All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If we haven't met before yet, my name is Dan. I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor here at Life Point Worthington. And good news, we have an 11 o'clock service, okay? We are outgrowing the 9:30. This is good news for us. So just keep that in the back of your mind for next week, maybe. If this is your first time here with us, I just want to say we are so glad that you are here today. We would love to connect with you. Don't let this be the only time you come in and walk out and not have anyone else follow up with you. The easiest way for you to take just one next step, not join a mass emailing list, not get spammed with a bunch of stuff, but the easiest way to find out just a bit more information about what life looks like here at Life Point Worthington is to take out your phone, and you can scan the QR code that is on the seat right in front of you. In fact, I'm told if you have like a smartphone, like a nice smartphone, you can just tap it. You don't even take a picture of it. Just hold your phone next to that QR code, and that will take you to our website, lpguest.com. You'll find a welcome card there. It takes 30 seconds to fill out. Very easy. You can fill out your information there. It will even give a $5 donation to one of our partner ministries as a way of saying, just thanks for taking the time to do that. We would love to follow up with you. You also find our notes app. So if you are a note taker, you want to follow along with the message today, you can open the notes app there, follow along, write in notes as they're coming to you. You even have a spot to post questions. So if there's anything that I say that you're like, hey, I want to know more about that, or like, Dan, that sounds kind of weird. Let me challenge you on that. Like, I welcome that. So you can post that in the notes app. There's a link to do that there. We want to be a church where we think and talk about hard things and hard questions and don't shy away from those. All right, one last announcement as we're getting started. 2 weekends ago, not this last Friday, the Friday before that, I kind of laid out a vision for our church family to engage our community, to be present in one of the rhythms in the city of Worthington, and we had the opportunity to participate in Halloween on the Green. There's a couple pictures behind me. Let me just kind of give you a snapshot of everything that happened. We were able to engage with about 1,100 folks, to 1,100 to 1,200 folks who walked through our quarter of the downtown Worthington Green. We were able to pass out candy. We gave away hundreds of hot dogs. People were nuts about popcorn for some reason. Like, that's a big thing. We gave away, I think, 1,500 pieces of candy. But more importantly, we got to engage with our neighbors here, right? And it's a reminder for us as a church family, we want to be present and show up in the normal rhythms of our city. That's a huge win for us as we are regularly engaged there. Where's Zach? Is Zach in here? I put that lat just for you, man, just for you. All right, if you've got a Bible with you, why don't you open with me to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians will be in chapter 3 today. We're continuing in this series, coming to the end, really, of a series we've called Joyride. And really, that's the overarching theme in the New Testament letter of Philippians. Some 16 times, this letter will call us, by the Apostle Paul who wrote it, to practice joy. Right? And he will say in many, in a lot of different ways, ultimately, that our source of unshakable joy is our relationship with God himself. What he's getting at is that as followers of Jesus, we are actually liberated from looking to all of our horizontal relationships, whether it's with friends, a spouse, a family member, our kids, even our careers. We're liberated from demanding that these things make us happy and provide us with joy. And we're actually liberated to find it fully in our relationship with God. And that's what we've been talking about through the course of this series. So if you have your Bible, open up. We're going to continue in the second half of chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. None of that, by the way, counts towards my sermon time, just so you know. While you're turning there, there are many times where I feel like my kids end up being the mouthpiece of God in my life, and they're totally oblivious to it, right? They have no idea really what they're saying at all, but for some reason, God uses it to just like pierce me to the heart. I don't know if anyone else has had that experience with their kids. One of the things I've been working on with Malachi, who is my six-year-old, is the importance of cleaning up his room, right? And for the most part, he actually does a really good job, okay? Like, I came back from boot camp a while ago, and I've instilled a lot of things into my kids over the last couple weeks. So we'll see what they pick up with this. But the dude makes his bed every morning. 6-year-old. He's got hospital corners on the edge of his bed. Okay? He tucks in his bed, his blankets every day, cleans up his Legos. He dusts his room. Yeah, right? Follow for more parenting advice, okay? He dusts his room, puts everything away. But for some reason, the hurdle that he can't seem to leap is getting his socks to make the long, arduous journey from the side of his bed, the 8 feet, to his hamper. And it's wild because he's crushing everything else. Like I said, hospital corners on the edge of his bed when he tucks it in. Are you serious? But day after day, when I walk in the morning to check on the kids, there are those socks mocking me in all their rolled up glory from the side of the bed. And it's like he's not even aware that this is an issue, right? We talk about it like every day. Dude, gotta put your socks in the hamper. Gotta put your socks in the hamper. I have to remind him every day. And every day again, it's like I'm presenting brand new information to him that he's never considered before. Oh, wow, they go in the hamper. Okay, I'll get it next time, right? The socks go in the hamper. Dude, it's not that hard. Finally, I had a conversation with him when I was like, buddy, we gotta talk. Like, what is the deal? We talk about this all the time. It feels like we're always talking about socks moving from the bedside into the hamper. What is going on? Why are we having the same conversation over and over and over again? And he looked at me without skipping a beat with all the confidence in the world and said, Daddy, how come I have to do it if you don't? I'm just doing what you do. And it's in that moment that I realized it's not always me having the conversation with my son, it's my wife having the conversation with me. And we can laugh about it. But I think it brings up a really important point that we don't often talk about. You see, often it is those things in life that are caught, not taught, that have the most formative power in us. Like, I had the conversation over and over again, but the thing that was communicating most, the thing, that was really getting to him was not what I was teaching my son. It's not what was taught. It's what he caught from my way of life, my practice. It's what he saw me do. That's what had the greatest impact on him. He's just mimicking me. And the reason I'm bringing this up today is because the passage we're looking at in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to focus in on this powerful practice of mimicking. It's something that all of us do. We all have someone or something that we mimic. We have no choice in the matter. We will all mimic someone or something. The question is, what or who are we mimicking? And maybe more importantly, how is that shaping us? In other words, what are we catching? What is being caught? And if there's anything I want you to walk away thinking about today, it's this. You can jot this down if you're taking notes. A big idea is this. Followers of Jesus, we choose to mimic maturity. We choose to mimic maturity. So if you're not there yet, open with me to Philippians 3. I'm going to read a part of this passage. I'll pray, and then we'll get started. Philippians 3, verse 17. Let me read this passage. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Let's pray. Father, we are mindful this morning that as we are here in this place, there's a lot of different reasons that may have brought us here. Some of us are doing this out of the overflow of just a vibrant relationship with you, where we are grateful to join with our church family. We've been looking forward to this. We're ready to hear from you a fresh word. God, we pray that you'd speak to those of us who are here and ready to hear from you. Oh, Father, others of us feel like we're coming in off the fumes of this last week. Where we feel like we've been wrestling with some, we have had a week. Maybe it's been a whole season, and we're just depleted. God, we pray that you would speak to us if that is the position we're in today. Others of us may have come in on the arm of a friend, not really sure what we're doing at all in a church. It's not normal for us on a Sunday morning, but we were compelled for some reason to be here. Lord, whatever place we are in, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us today. And God, we are mindful that as we gather on this day, there we stand at the cusp of a monumental season in our country. As we look at the upcoming elections on Tuesday and the process that follows after that, God, we pray for your hand of favor over this country. We pray blessing. God, we pray against the work of the enemy who his hallmark is to sow deep seeds of division and anger and bitterness. Lord, I pray that you would use your church to rise above that, that we would not be a people of bitterness and anger and division. We would be a people who show and share the love of Jesus because ultimately it is Jesus who is our King. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to be a people who hold fast to you, not a party, not a position. We hold fast and find our faithfulness mirrored after your faithfulness to us. And so, God, I pray that we would go about whatever happens in this coming week, that we would not go about as those who mourn with no hope. Lord, our hope is in Jesus. We know that you are one who will make all things right and all things new. And so would we put our fidelity, our allegiance, our faith firmly in you. God, we pray for wisdom as we engage with neighbors and friends who are really deeply struck by whatever might happen. Lord, we pray for open conversations to share our faith and the ultimate hope that we have. God, we just pray for your help in all of this process. And Lord, finally, we acknowledge that across our city today, across Columbus and central Ohio, there are many gospel preaching churches that are gathering this morning. And they are celebrating Jesus. They are exalting the gospel. We pray for just up the street from us, Ethos Church, with Pastor Jordan. We pray blessing over their work. God, we pray that you'd richly provide for all of their needs as their people gather today. Lord, we thank you for the friendship that we have with them in the gospel. Lord, we pray for more churches in our communities that would exalt Jesus and see this entire region turned upside down for the sake of the gospel. And so, Lord, we're grateful. We thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Remember, the main thing I want us walking away thinking about today is that as followers of Jesus, we choose to mimic maturity. We choose to mimic maturity. But I think that brings up a very natural question. Like, what do I mean by maturity? What does spiritual maturity look like? What are the metrics? How do we measure if someone is or is not mature so that we know what it looks like to mimic that? Like, how does any of this work? And I think as we look at this passage today, closely today, we're going to get a fairly surprising answer from Paul, right? It may not fit the grid we normally have. Let me give just a little bit of context. You'll remember this from last week if you were here, the first half of chapter 3. Paul is talking about his own practice of following Jesus. And he looks back over the course of his life and says that he's got every reason to be proud of his lineage, where he comes from, who he comes from. He looks at his CV, his professional career, all he's been able to establish for himself over the course of his life. But he says this in verse 7. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Right? And he is making this remarkable claim that in his heart of hearts, what he values most, what he desires most in this life is not all of the accolades, it's not the job, it's not the money, it's not the picture-perfect house or family. What is of far more surpassing worth than all of these things together, he says, is knowing Jesus. Again, last week, Pastor Braden Rodriguez did a great job drawing this point out for us, that when Paul talks about knowing Jesus, that word he uses there is not the word that we would think of for deep for an acquaintance, right? Like if someone asked you, like, "Hey, do you know Elon Musk?" A lot of us would be like, "Yes, I know of a person named Elon Musk, right, with Tesla," but we don't know him. Like, I can't text him, can't call him, right? This is the difference of what Paul is describing. Not Jesus as an acquaintance. He's talking about a knowing that describes the deepest level of relationship, right? This is a word that in the original language often is used to describe the relationship between a husband and a wife. There is intimacy, vulnerability, all implied when he says that his greatest goal, what he is chasing after, what is of far more surpassing worth than everything else in his life, is knowing Jesus. This is what he is pursuing. What he desires is this vibrant friendship where he knows and is known by Jesus. This is what it is all about for Paul. This is the whole deal. Paul's faith is not simply this intellectual thing for him. It's not just a theological grid through which he views the world around him. It's not just about having all of his doctrine in the right place and organized correctly. It is a faith that is about friendship with God, where he is catching what it means to truly live the way that he's been created to live, where there is enjoyment and rest, a relationship that is free from the fear of abandonment, where Paul can be most fully himself. I mean, Paul is talking about a level of friendship in knowing Christ, a level of friendship that we all desperately want but rarely find. This is what Paul is chasing after, knowing Jesus. He says, I have organized my life in such a way to best pursue a deep and meaningful, vibrant friendship with Jesus. He's built up a habit and a set of practices in his life to invest in that friendship. It's an ongoing project, something that Paul is not finished with. He is not perfected, but this is what he is pursuing. Look at verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it, you know, this friendship, this perfect, he's like, I don't consider I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lays behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. He is pursuing a deep, vibrant friendship with Jesus. Now, I get it. Right? For some of us, to even think about a relationship with Jesus as friendship, it feels a little odd. It may not fit the grid, right? I think sometimes in the church world, we are much more comfortable with a holy Jesus, but a friendly Jesus feels a bit like Mr. Rogers-y, okay? It may be even sacrilegious. I feel like you're crossing a line, Dan. And I think we have to acknowledge, just for a moment, like how different what Paul is saying here, how different this is from the way that so many of us normally conceive of the Christian life. I mean, the reality is, for most of us, right, the version of Christianity that we've caught onto, if we're really honest, the version of Christianity we've caught is boring. It's boring. It's been about a series of things that we should or shouldn't do, a pattern of going to church somewhat regularly, which usually means somewhere around 1 to 1.5 times a month, right? Probably giving some money from time to time, being told to read a book that honestly, it just does have some strange stories that don't always make a ton of sense. Also that someday you can go to heaven when you die. And so it's no wonder, however much we might say we want to do this, that deep down, we really struggle to share our faith with other people. Because it's just honestly not something that we're even that excited about it. Like at the end of the day, I think, you know, we come to this moment where it's like, man, I got actual problems. Like, I got things that I'm actually feeling very anxious about. They keep me up at night. It's like what my mind is focused on. And what we start to find, maybe you're there now, is that going to church and serving, like, maybe it's not as helpful as at least it was promised to be at the beginning. And it might feel like I'm getting off topic here a little bit. I know. Hang in there. We're going somewhere with this. You see, I think there is an epidemic in the church today that we almost never talk about. It's an epidemic that is so normal, it is so common, that we're hardly even aware of it, except for this vague sense from time to time that it's like, there's got to be something more, right? There's got to be something more than this. There's got to be something more than this. You want music? I mean, go to iTunes. You want good preaching? Don't listen to me. Get online. Get on YouTube. That's the worst part about teaching regularly is the knowledge that at any given moment, you can always get online in 3 seconds and find something way better than what I just gave 20 hours of my week to, okay? There's got to be something more than just this. Going to a church service, maybe jumping on a serving team or something like that. I mean, and here's the epidemic in a nutshell. Here it is. It's that we take this kind of paradigm, this model, and there's several phases, this model of going to church, serving, maybe being in to use LifePoint's language, I'm not picking on LifePoint, but to use our language, maybe being in a life group. And we look at those who are doing these things and we say, there it is. This is spiritual maturity. Here it is. You just boom, boom, boom. Attend, serve, be a part, lead something. You're good. Now, I would never say that. I would never teach that. But what often gets caught is that the goal of being part of a church is that you just move through this cycle. Attend, serve, lead. You're good. You've arrived. You've arrived at the end. And our churches today, across the American church in particular, our systems and structures subtly reinforce that what you really need to do, attend, serve, lead, you're good. You're good. But when this is the goal, there's nothing inherently wrong with those things. Those are good things. But when these are the goal, the problem is that eventually life throws something to you that your church attendance, your serving team, your life group will not have prepared you to deal with. Like eventually, you will get the rug pulled out from under you with a diagnosis, a betrayal. I mean, something swift that wasn't supposed to happen. Like it doesn't fit the script of life as you wanted it to be. And most people may not have ever encountered what you've encountered, but something swift knocks the wind out of you. And then what? You're doing the, I'm attending, I'm serving, I'm leading some. What then, when the rug gets pulled out from under you? Well, you will either get bored, kind of stall out, perpetually stuck in the same place with the same issues that pop up with a predictable regularity, or you'll get so frustrated that you finally move on to something else that at least looks like it's working in other people's lives, This is why I think across the American church, we see a rapidly increasing number of people walking away from their faith. And it's not because they have some theological dispute with what's being taught there. For a lot of people, it's because they've been trying to follow the model. They've been doing the things. They've been checking the boxes. They've been doing all of it. And it's just not working. Some of you know that all too well, because what I'm talking about, this is the thing you're wrestling with right now. And you may not have voiced it to anybody else, but it feels like your faith, like if this is it, feels like you're barely holding on. This is the epidemic. What if I told you this epidemic has a vaccine? A little too close to the election for that. You might be triggered by that metaphor. What if I told you this problem has a solution? You know, as a pastor, one of the things I get to engage in pretty regularly is some initial form of counseling with folks. And when I talk with couples, there's often some version of the following phrase that gets thrown out, right? Hey, I know we're married, but I don't feel like we're friends anymore. And what the person is trying to communicate to me is that something has happened in this relationship that it's not fractured, right? But there's something has created distance. And in that distance, things have really started to grow stale. Like legally, functionally, positionally, there's still a husband and a wife. They're both, there's still that husband and wife thing there. But relationally, there's no friendship. And in the same way, I think what we get used to in the church today is exactly this. I mean, this may be exactly how you would articulate your relationship with Jesus, that you know there is something to the relationship with him. And you may even have the top-notch theological vocabulary to label it correctly, that he is your Lord, he is your Savior, he is your King, he is your Master, and yet you wouldn't say, he's my friend. Friends, I think what we have to see, this is the point I've been trying to make, that spiritual maturity is not measured by our ability to check the boxes. Spiritual maturity is not measured by our attendance, our activity, our resume, or our record. Spiritual maturity is measured by our affections. Spiritual maturity is friendship with Jesus. Well, let me ask it this way. How many of us, if we were really honest, right? And by the way, I'm not saying any of this from the perspective of I've arrived at the mountaintop, so come and be more like me. No, no, no. This is stuff I am like very much wrestling through right now myself. How many of us, if we're really honest, can actually say, along with Paul in verse 8, indeed, I count everything else in my life, everything is lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Everything else pales in comparison. Verse 10, that I would know him and the power of his resurrection, that I would share in his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible attain the resurrection from the dead. How many of us are like, Paul, I am with you, bro. And if we're not there, the question is, how do you get there? If he is putting up for us, like, this is what spiritual maturity looks like, friendship with Jesus, the question is, how do you get there? What produces that? We've already said that the goal of followers of Jesus is not just to attend, serve, lead in the church. It's friendship with Jesus. So how do we get there? Look at me at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That word imitate in the original language, which is Greek, not English, essentially means to mimic. In fact, this is where we get the English word mimic from. It's to follow a pattern. It's what my son Malachi was doing with me as he followed my example, my pattern, but leaving my socks by my bed and blaming him for it, right? This is what Paul's talking about. And he is not being arrogant here. In fact, he's already said back in verse 12 that in his pursuit of spiritual maturity, he is imperfect. This is still a work in progress for him. And yet he can say, if you want to pursue this kind of maturity, imitate me. He says, in my own pursuit of maturity, in my own pursuit of friendship with Jesus, come and do what I do. Come take up my way of life. Come be engaged in the same kinds of activities that I'm engaged in. Mimic maturity in mimicking what me. He says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And I think this fills in a few more details about what exactly he's calling us to mimic. See, Paul isn't just saying, hey, do what I do. He's saying, do what I do because I am doing what he does. In mimicking Paul, we're actually invited to mimic Jesus. Right? And it is an invitation. Here's the important piece. It is an invitation to a way of life that is not confined to Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, but a way of life with a set of patterns and habits designed to cultivate a deep and meaningful friendship with Jesus, because that is the goal. That's spiritual maturity. That's what this whole thing is about. So what practices do we mimic? Like, what does it look like to mimic Paul as he mimics Jesus? What do we take on in our lives? Well, we started this conversation 2 weeks ago, but there is a long history of followers of Jesus poring over the pages of the scriptures and over the New Testament and the life of Jesus to see what he was regularly engaged in, to see how he organized his day, all so that we might mimic him. And that lifestyle is what we commonly refer to today as spiritual disciplines. These are the activities that Jesus himself regularly engaged in: prayer, rest, scripture meditation, fasting, and serving. And we can add to this list, but these are just some of the ongoing patterns that we see in Jesus' life that Paul is mimicking, and therefore the same things Paul says that we ought to mimic in our own lives. And you see, in practicing the disciplines, there are elements of following Jesus that are caught that cannot simply be taught. You see, I can stand up here and teach a whole series on any one of these activities. You can spend your time going over everything the Bible has to say about prayer and fasting. We could talk for hours about Sabbath and rest, serving, and everything else. But unless we mimic Paul, unless we mimic Jesus in these things, all you will be taught is a bunch of details about these topics. What won't be caught is the real friendship that we're actually looking for. And you see, in mimicking the disciplines, mimicking the way of Paul, the way of Jesus, what we are catching is that kind of deep and vibrant friendship that has so animated Paul, that brings him to the point of saying, hey, everything else I count as loss to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. For him, it is the habit of a scripture meditation as he opens the word, as we open the word daily to learn to hear our Father's voice, to see more of what he is like, and see what it looks like to conform our ways to his ways. It is in the habit of prayer as we open our lives in front of God himself, bringing everything that weighs on us, dropping it in front of him, and being invited to remember remember our absolute need of Him. It's as we take on Jesus' own pattern of rest that we remember that we are finite and have limitations, that we are, in fact, not God and not expected by Him to act like that. We're not expected to run 100 miles a day, every day, all day, but are invited to stop and enjoy His good gifts. It's in fasting as we give up food for a time that we are reminded that as much as our bodies need fuel, so do our souls. And serving others, we rehearse the reality that we are not at the center, but we know the One who is. You see, and the point is not to just start doing these things as a part of an ever-growing checklist of stuff you just need to add. The point is, in doing them, we are training ourselves to catch something remarkably different. Catch something that fights against the ongoing epidemic that we have been talking about. We are catching a real and lasting friendship with Jesus that does not just work in the peaks of life, but we are cultivating a real friendship with One who walks closely with us in the valleys. This is what makes all of the promises in Scripture not just aspirational, but experienced. It is this kind of friendship with Jesus that we find as Psalm 23 so beautifully promises. We find a shepherd who walks with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. And we find, as we begin to mimic the way of Paul, we mimic maturity. We find a kind of friendship with Jesus that weathers all kinds of experiences we have in this life. We find something that we can actually hold on to. We find ourselves no longer saying, there's got to be more than this. And finally freed to say, there's got to be more of this. As followers of Jesus, we choose to mimic maturity. Let me close with this. What are you supposed to do with this today? Some of you are in that space we talked about earlier. And again, you may not have voiced this to anybody else, but in your heart of hearts, you feel this growing or are fully at this place of just being disenchanted with Christianity. You've been disappointed. I'd invite you to consider this question this week. What version of Christianity have you caught over the years? Is it the formulaic attend, serve, lead equals you win? Or have you caught a real kind of friendship with Jesus? Maybe you're not at that spot where you're disenchanted, but you seek to grow. Man, we're starting to talk more in this in our church family about these spiritual disciplines and what it looks like to start taking some of these on. Maybe this is the time where you say, enough is enough. I'm actually going to commit myself to take moments of my day to open His Word, to stop, pause, read, and celebrate as I hear the voice of my Father through His Word. Some of you are here today and you're not a follower of Jesus at all. You're not a follower of Jesus at all. I would like you to hear this, that there is a way to enter into this type of relationship with God. A way, a pathway to enter into this type of friendship that we've been talking about, a deep type of friendship, the one that, again, we desperately want and rarely find anywhere else. Jesus Himself says this, John 15:13, no greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is the model of what Jesus has first done for us. You see, he invites us into the deepest levels of friendship by first giving his life for us. And the opportunity that you have today is to step into that way of life, maybe for the very first time, recognizing that in his death and in his resurrection, by faith in him, you can find the life that is truly life. You can find this friendship that Jesus offers to you. Let's take a moment. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we pause now, knowing that you have a work to do in each one of us. By your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would draw us into a deeper level of relationship with you. Awaken us today. Stir not just our minds, but stir our affections, that we would hunger for a real friendship with Jesus. Lord, maybe today is the first time we've even considered this type of friendship. In our seats, if that's you, I invite you to consider the offer that Jesus extends. A love that there is no greater love than he who has laid his life down for his friends. Consider that Jesus has given his life for you so that in his death you might find the life that is truly life. If that's you, your next step today is to come talk with me after we're done here today. Talk to me about this new life and this decision that you have made to follow Jesus, to step into true, lasting friendship with Jesus. Oh, Father, we are grateful for your kindness to us this morning. We pray that long after we leave this place, you'd continue to preach to us by your Holy Spirit. We ask that you draw us close into meaningful, vibrant friendship with you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.